Turn with me this morning to the book of Luke. Turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. The book of Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read several verses there this morning. When my wife heard what I had entitled my sermon, she said, "Boy, I guess that ball game's going to make it a little easier for you to preach that, amen?" I said, "Right. Can I get a whoopee? It is football season, and I love it. I especially love college football. I especially love the Razorbacks, and I really love the Razorbacks when we have some men who can block and some men who can run. And we have got it this year, and I am excited about it." We started a new series in my Sunday school class last week by Tony Evans. And Tony made this statement in our lesson last week that really got me thinking this week. He said this: "God has a lot of fans, but that's not what He's after." God has a lot of fans, but that's not what He's after. And so that's kind of where we're going to go as we proceed through this sermon. I came up with four distinct differences between fans and players. And I want to share those with you this morning before we read our text. A fan shows up exactly one day a week on game day, expecting to be entertained. A player shows up every day expecting to work. Distinct difference there. A fan looks terrific, especially if they're in the Southeastern Conference. They come in dressed up. But a player is beat up and dirty from participation. A fan loves his own opinion and tells everyone else exactly how things should be done. A player is too busy playing and listening to his coaches to offer his own opinion very often. And finally, a fan gets mad and leaves when things aren't going his way. But a player continues to work hard for the better of the team, especially when things aren't going his way. Now, you consider these things and you can think about football if you want, but I'm not going to talk about football this morning. So let's go ahead and reframe these in your mind when we're talking about serving the Lord in church. And you consider the difference between a fan and a player. And I ask you this morning, are you a fan or are you a player? Let's all stand and read this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Luke writes this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and He sent them on ahead of Him two by two into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon it. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. And do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects Him who sent me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, we come to you this morning asking you to bless the reading of your word. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross. And Father, may your truths speak into our lives. and sink into our hearts this morning as we talk about these verses and talk about Your desire for us as Your sons and daughters, as Christians, as participants in this game that You have started. Father, forgive our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to just break down this passage, and then I'm going to make some application right at the end, okay? So in verses 1 through 3, Jesus is sending out some messengers. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you're in, some translations say 70, some say 72. I don't think that's particularly important. The fact of the matter is, and the point was, He was sending out messengers ahead of where He was going to go and minister. And they were to go and kind of make straight the path, okay? Sort of in a John Baptist sort of way. They were going to go into these towns and they were going to prepare the people for Jesus coming and preaching and teaching to them. And so He sent them out two by two. He sent them out in pairs, and He did this because, for several reasons. Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 says, "In the mouths of two witnesses every word and deed will be established." So He sent them out in groups so that they would know what was going on and they would be able to prove what they were saying and what had been said. He sent them out in groups as a necessity to show harmony among His ministers. He sent them out in groups so they could comfort one another in their difficult labor, because going out and doing what Jesus had called them to do was not going to be easy, especially in the manner that He sent them out. And we'll talk about that in a moment. He sent them out in groups because there's strength in numbers. Which, incidentally, is one reason why I think it's vitally important for you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves. There's strength in numbers. And when you come to the house of the Lord, you come and we see one another. And we fellowship with one another. And iron sharpens iron, and we leave better than when we came in. Because we have shared our lives and we have shared ourselves with one another. We become better followers of Christ because we're together. So Jesus sent these guys out in groups. And then He says in verse number 2, "My house is full, but my fields are empty." You know the song? "Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table. No one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields." That's what He said. "Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. Laborers are few, and the harvest is great. Pray as you go out that God would send laborers." And then He said in verse 3, "I'm sending you out as lambs amidst wolves." Sending you out as lambs amidst wolves. Jesus wanted them to go with a particular attitude. Consider that what I just said. Jesus wanted them to go out on their mission with a particular attitude. They were to go out as lambs in the midst of wolves. They were not to go out as wolves in the midst of wolves and start a fight. They were to go out as lambs. Which tells me one very important thing. Our attitude and our heart is as important as our job. Our attitude and our heart is as important as our job. You can do the work of God with a wrong heart and the wrong attitude, and God is not pleased with you. He cares that His children act like His children. Any of y'all ever have children who are disobedient when they do something? You say, "Listen, son, I told you clean up that mess." "I ain't going to clean that, I'm going to clean." And they're picking up their room, they're doing whatever. But their attitude just stinks. Did that please you as a parent? Well, of course not. And mom might say, "Well, the room got cleaned." Yeah, but they threw everything around and they fussed the whole time. We are God's children. We are God's servants. And as God sends us out, it's important how our attitudes reflect Him. It's important that our attitudes reflect a loving, caring Heavenly Father. This world's got enough wolves trying to consume one another. We are not to join in that. We're not. Not on social media, not at the workplace, not in any form of fashion. Then in verses 4 through 8, he talks about the mode he's going to send them out. And I thought this was interesting as I studied this a few weeks ago and taught this passage in my Sunday school class. He talks about the mode. He says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Why did he say that? Because he didn't want them to be concerned with material things. He said, what you have is going to be enough. Don't be consumed with material things. The gospel and the power of God are enough. Now consider the people that he sent out. What deep theological education, what experience did these individuals have in sharing the gospel that Jesus was about to present? They had none. Jesus was sending them out for the first time. There had never been anyone sent out from Jesus before. And he was sending them out with a message. It was a new message that had never been preached before. So he said, the gospel that I'm giving you, the good news that I'm giving you and the power of God, that's enough. That's what I want you to concern yourself with. That's what I want you to take with you. And trust me to take care of things. Trust me to take care of things. He said, greet no one on the road. Now what was this about? It was about distraction. In that day, there would be very formal, drawn-out greetings. As you traveled along the roads and people came by, you would greet one another. And it was a very formal, very drawn-out thing. And it would take a long time. And Jesus said, that's not your concern. Don't be concerned with that. Your job is to go to the towns that I'm sending you and to share the gospel. To tell them the kingdom of heaven is coming. To heal the sick and to preach that I'm on the way. That's what your job is. Don't get caught up and distracted by things along the way. Don't allow social obligations to hinder the work that I am sending you to do. And then in verse 5 he says, lodge in a place with a good reputation. They were to trust God for provision and for help. And as they lodged in this place, they were to bring with them a blessing if the home was hospitable. So they were to go into town, and he didn't say go stay in a hotel or in an inn. Oftentimes hotels and inns were used for nefarious purposes. And so he said, don't stay there. Go into a town and there will be a door that will open. Listen to me, this is very interesting. Jesus said, go into a town and there will be a door that will open for you. Go into that house and stay there. And if it's an honorable house, bring your blessing. Which tells me something else. When Jesus sends you to do something, there will be a door that will open for you. Don't worry about it. You can't see the door. It doesn't matter. Jesus already knows it's there. He's already got someone's hand on the knob. Trust Him. Trust the message. Trust who is sending you. In verse number 8, he says, accept what's provided and don't go looking for better offers. Accept what is provided. I learned this lesson. I told this story in my class. I'm going to tell it again in a very real way. Accept what is set before you. When we went to Romania, I think it was the second or third trip I went to Romania. It was a building trip. There was an older gentleman who lived across the street from Brother Jerry Chandler. Actually, it was down the mountain and up the mountain, but there was a street that ran through the middle. And Jerry said, this gentleman has invited us to his home. And he looked at us. There was a group of about 8 or 9 men. And he looked at us and he said, boys, don't dishonor this man. I've been trying to get in this man's house for years. 8 years I've been trying to get in this man's house. And he's come down here and watched you guys work in this church and watched what you're building. And he's inquisitive and he wants to meet you personally. So he's going to have us into his house. And whatever they set in front of you, you eat it and you drink it and you don't snarl your nose up. You hear me? And we said, yes, sir. And so we hike down the mountain and hike up the mountain. And Jerry said, as we're hiking up the mountain, I mean, it was a hike. There's no road to get to this man's house. It was a switchback trail. Jerry said, let me tell you what kind of man this is we're going to meet. This man built this house, and he carried concrete up this trail in a wheelbarrow to build this house. They had no equipment. He built it by hand, he and his 3 sons. Do not dishonor this man. You understand me? Yes, sir. So we get in there and we sat down and we're visiting. Of course, he's speaking Romanian. We don't have any idea what the man's saying. But he's speaking and they set some stuff before us and it's some tea. And Jerry said, they've offered you some tea. Drink your tea. Well, I'm from Arkansas. I have notions of what tea is. They don't have sweet tea in Romania. It was mint tea that his wife had grown the mint in their garden. And it almost came out my nose when I turned it up and drank it. But I drank down that first cup. And then she came and tried to refill it. I said, oh, no, ma'am, thank you so much. It was wonderful. And then my buddy beside me, Corey, he said, oh, I'll drink it. Just bring it on. He drank a gallon of the stuff. I think it messed him up. But anyway. Then they set before us some fried animal. Possibly rabbit. I'm not sure. But we ate it. And some sort of cookies. Anyway, had a wonderful visit with the man. The man wound up beginning to come to the church and visit the church. I don't know if he was ever saved. But we made an impact. And so Jesus is telling them, whatever is given to you, don't snarl your nose up at it. Verse number 8. Don't snarl your nose up at it. Don't go looking for better offers. Take what is given to you. And then verse number 9, he talks about the mission. They have a twofold mission. He says, heal and preach. And the purpose of their healing was the exact same purpose that Jesus healed. It was to confirm the message. Okay? Was to confirm, to prove the validity of the message. To prove they were who they said they were. And then he told them to preach a very specific message, and it was this, that the king and the kingdom are here. Preach that the king and the kingdom are here. Listen to me, people. We bring the kingdom of God near when we preach the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel to other people, the kingdom of God is there. The kingdom is there. And it's our job to make sure that we are good ministers and messengers. Verse 10 through 16, he pronounces some woes to some unrepentant cities. And he says this. He says, basically, shake the dust off your feet. If a city will not receive you, if a city will not repent, shake the dust off your feet. There are three lessons that we learn from this. Shake the dust off your feet if the city doesn't repent. Number one, our message is to be public. Our message is not hidden. It's not some Da Vinci code that people have to descramble. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be public. And when we share it, it is to be public. One of my favorite quotes is preach always and if necessary use words, which is a dumb thing to say. And I thought about that for years. I love the quote, but it's really kind of dumb. Our message is to be public. We're to use words to proclaim the gospel. Yes, our lives, and that's the point that St. Francis, when he wrote that statement all those years ago, he meant our lives are to proclaim the gospel, but our mouths are to proclaim the gospel in a public fashion. We are not to hide it. The second thing we learn is the messengers are to be public. We are not to be hidden. We're not to go hide and hunker down in the houses. We are to go out into the streets and proclaim the message. We are to proclaim the message in the marketplace where we go and do business. We are to proclaim the message of the gospel in our workplace where we go and work. We are certainly to proclaim the message in our homes and to our extended families. We are not to be secret, undercover Christians. God never called us to do that. The third thing we learn from this one verse is that we as messengers must exhibit a lifestyle that allows us to say, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. Does that make sense? We have to live our lives in such a way that when we proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven is here, people don't look at us like we're nuts. Because we've lived a life that looks more like a demon than an angel. And we're trying to preach Jesus to them. We've got to live a lifestyle so that when we say the kingdom of heaven has come near and we talk to tell them about Jesus Christ and how much He loves you and how much He cares about you, when we do those things, people look at you and you have some credibility because they've seen the lifestyle that you've lived. We're not going to be perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect. But you should strive to be better every day of your life just to honor Jesus. Just to honor Jesus. Strive to be better. And he talks about Tyre and Sidon that were notoriously sinful cities. And he said that The cities that rejected His message were in more trouble before God than these, because they had seen greater works than any of those sinful cities, and yet they still rejected Him. Which tells me this, the more we hear God's truth and the more we see Him move, the more we're accountable for. Did you catch that? The more you hear God's truth, the more you see God move, the more you're accountable for. You cannot plead stupid. When you're standing in the court of Almighty God, you cannot plead stupid. You cannot plead ignorance. It doesn't cut it. And so He says, pronounces these woes on Chorazin and Bethsaida, Capernaum. And then He talks in verse 16, finally, about rejection. If Christ was rejected, we will surely be rejected at times. There will be times when you will be rejected. We should not, listen to me, we should not take people's rejection or their praise too personally. Because just because people reject you, He said they reject you, they're rejecting Me. They're rejecting the message. But if people praise you, don't hold that too personally either. We are to be messengers. Don't get caught up in all of the stuff that surrounds that. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15, Paul wrote this. He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out or exercise or show evidence of your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Guys, we got to get in the game. We got to get in the game. In the past couple of years, there have been a lot of people who have gotten out of the game. And they have become very happy and comfortable sitting in the bleachers. God didn't save you to sit in the bleachers. God saved you. God didn't send His Son for you to get your ticket punched to heaven and then just continue to live however you wanted to. He sent us to get in the game. The time is too short. If you don't think the return of Jesus is drawing near, then you are blind as a bat. It is coming. Our world is changing at an exponential rate. The end times are upon us. If we're not in the beginning of sorrows, we're knocking on the door and about to push it open. We are at or very near the time of Christ's return. Beginning next week, Miss D is going to start a new ladies' class teaching through Revelation. Brother Greg in a week or two is going to begin. Is it next week? A couple of weeks. He's going to begin a new series in the book of Revelation. Study up. Attend those classes. Go learn. Because God, His return is near. Jesus is coming back. The cost is too great for us to just sit there. People are dying and going to hell. I took a group of kids yesterday to play laser tag and actually read this passage from Philippians to them while they were eating their lunch. I'm sure they really enjoyed it. But anyway, I read this passage of Scripture and I said, "Listen, guys, it's so important that we get involved and get in the game and start doing things. Start being Christians. Being the hands and feet of Jesus. Because people are going to hell. It's not that they're just going to continue on in their lives and then one day they'll be okay. No! They're going to hell. And if we don't tell them, their blood may very well be on our shoulders. On your shoulders. On my shoulders." Let me rephrase that in another way. It is not your responsibility to witness to my family. It's mine. They're my family. God gave them to me. On the same hand, it's your responsibility to witness to your family. Do it. Get in the game. Do it. We must stop being distracted by things that do not matter. There's a lot of stuff out today that is distracting. Everywhere we turn, we are being distracted from what God has called us to do. We have a singular message. Jesus loves you and He will save your sins and take you to heaven. That's the message. Trust Jesus. Believe Jesus. So you say, okay, Brother Michael, I hear you. How do I get in the game? Okay, now I'm going to get rude. And you don't have to tell Brother Doug if you get your toes stepped on. But anyhow, I came up with a list of how you get in the game. I'm going to go down my list. I didn't put it on the screen so you can't prove it, what I said. Everybody wake up and listen up, because I'm fixing to get in your business. Number one, be more than a Sunday morning Christian. If you really want to get in the game, you need to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Listen to me, guys. It takes more than an hour on Sunday morning for me to get what I need to make it through the week and be the man God has called me to be. An hour is not enough, and it ain't enough for you either. I don't care how hyper-spiritual you think you are. It's not enough. You say, I work on Sunday nights. Oh, okay, I get it. But if you're not working, come to church. And if you're working every weekend where you can never come to church, find another job. Well, that's easy for you to say. No, it wasn't. I may get fired for saying that. Be more than a Sunday morning Christian. Number two, talk to your family member or co-workers about Christ. Actually talk to them. Not just pray about an opportunity or a door to open. Actually open your mouth and talk to them. Don't be rude, but talk to them. I'll never forget, I had a cousin, his name was Kerry. Kerry was the only person in my family that I knew of that wasn't saved. The only one I knew of. And Kerry Wayne was, he and I were about the same age, grew up together, one of my best friends. And when my granddad died, I sang at my granddad's funeral. And I was very much at peace with granddad's funeral, granddad's passing. And Kerry Wayne was sitting right beside me. He just bawled his eyes out the whole time. And I didn't cry that much. I mean, I shed tears, but I wasn't weeping as someone who has no hope. You know what I'm saying? And I was very concerned about Kerry, and I was very concerned about his salvation, but I was scared to death to talk to him for some silly reason. And I wrote a song about him, actually, and I sang it in church. And the Sunday that I sang it in church, he showed up. I didn't call his name, but he knew who I was talking about. And after that church service, this was a couple, 3 years after Granddad passed, Kerry walked up to me and he said, Michael, he said, I want you to know, I know the Lord. I've trusted in Jesus. And I broke down. I said, when? He said, right after Granddad's funeral. He said, I looked at your family and you had a peace. I didn't have it. And I knew just exactly why I didn't have it. And I asked Jesus to save me, and He did. And I'll never forget that, but it taught me a valuable lesson. I had opportunity to share the gospel with Kerry, and I didn't take it. Now, I shared it with how I lived and how I looked and how I acted, but I didn't share it with my mouth. And I should have. I don't know how many times I wasted that opportunity. Number three. I'm the youth pastor, and I'm saying this. Take your children to church. Period. I don't care if they don't want to go. I didn't want to go to the doctor. I didn't want to go to the dentist. But it was good for me. Take your kids to church. I'm not just talking about worship. That's great. They need to be here and hear the Word preached. But they also need to be in their Sunday school class. Listen to me. In their Sunday school class. Being taught by a teacher who is teaching things at their level. They need to be in Awana on Wednesday night. Being taught by people and around other children who are learning things. They need to come to youth group. Where they are taught by someone who is teaching lessons on their level. Bring your children to church. And if they say, I don't want to go, say, suck it up, we're going anyway. I don't care. I'm your dad, and when you're 18, you can do whatever you want, but you're in my house, and we're going to church. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do it with a frown if you want, but we're going, so get over it. Take your kids to church. Number four, if you want to get in the game, volunteer to help in a ministry in the church. The nursery needs your help. The chapels need your help. We have a ministry for special needs children called GLOW. I think they have 3 volunteers to help with that. 3. They're ministering to 2 or 3 kids. They need some help. Sign up and help. You don't understand how blessed you can be until you start ministering and helping. Miss Judy Garrigus blesses my heart. Judy, for the last 3 or 4 years, has been saying, this is my last year teaching. I ain't doing it anymore. I'm not doing it anymore. And she is teaching cadence class. Good grief. There's like 28 of them. I don't know. And they're boys. And they're hard. But she just keeps signing back up because she's blessed. You don't know how much of a blessing you receive until you get involved. Help. Be a part of the willing workers. Be a part of the security team. Sign up to help in VBS. Help in a ministry. Number 5, go blitzing with Brother Ken. He's had a note in a bulletin the last couple of weeks. Or just hand out tracts on your own. Share the gospel however you can. I've got to hurry. Volunteer to cook a meal for the V kids. Brother Kelly's got a great turnout this year. He's been averaging, I don't know, 35 or 45 college kids every week. That's great. I want those college students in this church. Amen. Amen. Volunteer to help them out and cook a meal. And then come and eat with them. They'd love to get to know you. There's some great kids there. Volunteer to help a brother or sister who is in need with something. Child care, cooking, lawn care. Be the hands of Jesus. Here's another one. Open your Bibles at home. With your family. If the only time you open your Bible is when you dust it off for Sunday morning, you're killing yourself. You are starving yourself. Open your Bible at home. You say, I don't know what to teach my children at home. God's going to take care of that. You remember when I said when you do something for God, He's going to open that door? God can open your heart and pour exactly what your kids need to hear straight into your life. And straight out of your mouth. And the more you do it, the better at it you'll get. Open your Bible at home. Read a scripture with your wife. Do a Bible study with your children. Get in the Word at home. I wrote down, I thought this was good. You can't get in the game if you don't know the playbook. Amen! You got to know the playbook or you're just going to make a mess. Get the Bible. That's the playbook. That was good, wasn't it? Number whatever. If you still don't know the Word of God, attend FBI. We have this thing called Faith Bible Institute here at this church. It's 3 years. It's a college-accredited course. You'll go through the entire Bible and you will learn what the Word says. Take it! It's a great ministry. Go visit someone who you haven't seen or who is by themselves. Or pick up their phone and call someone and tell them you miss them. Or write them a note. Send them a card. Share God's love with them. All these things are ways to get in the game. Be a mission, go on a mission trip or give to a missionary. Be an intercessor. Be a prayer warrior. Pray for your pastors. Pray for those in need. Ask people what you can pray for. It blows my mind that we have missionaries and men all over this country, and they'll every now and then shoot me a text message and say, how can I pray for you today? I haven't even seen you in 5 years. What do you mean you're going to pray for me? You can do the same thing. You want to bless somebody's life? Shoot them a text this week and say, hey, what can I pray for you this week? God laid you on my heart. Let me pray for you. And see what they give you. Get in the game. There are more ways to get in the game than I can name here. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Don't be just a fan. Be a participant. It does not matter if you are 8 or 80. If you are 8 or 80, get in the game. It's time to get in the game. Time is short. It's time to get in the game. You may be here this morning and you may say, Brother Michael, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. You can't get in the game because you're not saved. You're not a player yet. Let me tell you how that works. Let me give you the gospel. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. Let me back up. You're a sinner. Me too. So was he and her and all of them. We're all sinners. And because that, all that means is we've done wrong. Because we're sinners, there is this gulf between us and God. God cannot, a holy God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. And so God came up with a solution. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send my Son to pay your penalty for all the wrong you've ever done and you will ever do. And so 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus and He sent Him to die on a cross for your sins. And Jesus said, if you will believe in Me, put your faith and trust in who I am and what I've done, and turn your life over to Me, you can be saved. And your sins can be paid. The penalty can be paid. The sins can be forgiven. And you can go to heaven with God one day. It's not hard. You say a very simple prayer. And God hears the words from your heart. Not from your mouth. He hears them from your heart. You just confess that Jesus is the Lord. Confess that you have sinned. And ask Him to forgive you and to save you. And if you pray that prayer believing, you will become a child of God just like that. So if you are not a player in the game, maybe today is the day. I want to ask Brother Dale to come. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here. God, I thank You for all these men and women and young people that are here this morning. And Father, we have, as a people, many of us have become lax, even lazy. And Father, we're just fans. We love You. We love to cheer for You. We love to cheer for others who are doing something. But Father, we're not interested in playing. Forgive that sin. And Lord, help us. Encourage us. Light a fire under us to get involved in Your work, in Your ministry in some way. And Father, I pray that for everyone here who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, that even right now, Lord, You are laying something on their heart so that they will be convicted and know exactly what You would have them do this week. Father, open those doors of ministry for us this week and help us to see them and help us to open our mouths and help us to pick up our hands and walk through those doors and do what You have called us to do, whatever that may be. But Lord, if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, I pray that today they would come. That they would confess that they are a sinner. Confess that You are God. Confess that Jesus is Your Son. Ask for forgiveness. And Lord, that they would become a part of the family of God even today. Father, forgive us when we have failed You. Bless us now through this invitation. In Jesus' name. Amen.